Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
So if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Who loved those questions in exams where they used to say compare and contrast? Who actually loved that? Sorry, really? What is wrong with you people? It's just like compare and contrast. And even when you compare and contrast, you still don't get it right. Well, I compared and contrast according to me. Anyway, way too subjective for my liking. But that's what we're going to do today. So at least I'm going to make five people happy when we compare and contrast. And please get back to me with your own thoughts, because I am so not the knowledge and the fountain of all knowledge. Sorry. So I'm looking at Matthew chapter 8, and we're starting in verse 5. And we're going to read through a couple of stories which we could glean so much from. But there's just two things that I want to draw out of two of the stories when we compare and contrast them. Here we go. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. And hopefully you would remember a message that was preached from this passage last year by Jason Hamlin. And we're going to draw one of the points is similar. But you may remember that message, which was fantastic. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So sad to hear a mother-in-law with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up. Did I say that? Did that come out? I thought I was just thinking that. Mum, my mother-in-law knows I love her and I've got the best mother-in-law in the world. She's my most favourite mother-in-law in the whole world. And I used to be her favourite son-in-law. That's right, used to be. Past tense. Anyway, love you, Mum. Where were we? He touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. Is that what mother-in-laws are supposed to do? Anyway, when evening came, wow, it's got nothing, it's not in my notes, I don't know where that came from. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed, listen, please, focus. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what's spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Then Jesus saw the crowd around him. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow, they're pretty tough, straight words. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is so much in your word that we can go to it every single day and we can get something fresh and new every day. And this morning, Father, as we explore your word just a little bit out of this passage, that you, Holy Spirit, would come and make your word alive to us, make it real, that we know you want to make this relevant. You want us to help to understand how we can apply this to our lives and the principles in your word to our lives. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We honor your presence. We ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I love one of the things that we see again and again. The thing about Jesus is that when he goes to a particular area or township or situation, when he leaves, it's always better than when he came. I love that about Jesus. And we could encapsulate that by saying Jesus was a good man. That where he went, he had a positive impact on those around him. And I personally take that as a challenge. That's how we're known as a church community, as a church family. When we do something, we leave it better than what condition it came. So even the facilities, for example, the host team do such an amazing job that they come in and they tidy things up, and yeah, things are generally clean, but they clean it. And when we leave, there are people, long when you're gone and you're probably having lunch or whatever, there are people here that are vacuuming and making sure this place is better than what we actually found it. Now, that's the kind of people we should be. So in the workplace individually, that's the kind of impression and work ethic that we should have. And that, so we shouldn't actually cause greater chaos and damage and hurt when we've left. We should actually leave things in a better state. Does that make sense? Because that's the kind of guy Jesus was. And of course, there are instances where the people didn't want to acknowledge that, where the demons were cast into the swine and they got rid of, you know, they got rid of their livelihood, although they shouldn't have had it in the first place, but that's beside the point. They weren't happy with it. But Jesus actually improved the condition of the demon-possessed men when you look at the story. And there's the other ones when he was in his hometown, because familiarity breeds contempt. The people kind of were just going, that's just Jesus. We grew up with him. Who does he think he is? And they didn't accept him for being the Messiah that he was. But even still in that context, he still left a positive mark and impression on his township. And so my first point that I want to take out of comparing and contrasting the interaction of Jesus with the centurion and Jesus' interaction with his disciples, and there's some stories in between that I'll relate to slightly. But the two stories that I want to compare and contrast here is the story with Jesus' interaction with the centurion and Jesus' interaction with the disciples in the boat. So if we compare and contrast those two, the first thing that I take out of this is that familiarity can breed contempt. We have this centurion who has maybe heard about Jesus or whatever, but he doesn't have that intimate closeness that the disciples had. And we'll come to that in just a second. I mean, the disciples had spent all this time with Jesus. And if you read the verses before, that they had just seen Jesus do all these miracles and they'd just actually been there when they'd all taken place. But the moment they get into crisis, everything just goes out the window. It's like it's almost like they've forgotten who is actually in their midst, even though they've just seen him do all these phenomenal things. And I think sometimes I'm guilty of that. That I've seen Jesus do all these great things, but yet when it comes to my next challenge or whatever, my reaction can sometimes be just going, whoa, this is pretty full on. What's going on here? Instead of actually acknowledging and recognizing the greatness of my God in my situation. Does that make sense? So, you know, one thing I was reminded as looking at this is that even though we've got Jesus in our boat, it doesn't mean that storms won't come. That's life, isn't it? I mean, you sign up for the Christian thing. In fact, you probably should be more prepared for greater persecution and greater hardship than just sort of like going along the flow with, because we're called to be countercultural, not a subculture. So therefore, a lot of the time where they're kind of like the salmon trying to swim upstream, if you like. And it's just the reality of trying to do this Christian life is it's just tough. To try and walk a life of integrity and honesty and doing things the right way. I mean, seriously, how easy is it to do the wrong thing? Don't look at me like that. It's like, as if you're not kind of, it's just so much easier to do the wrong thing. I mean, the apostle, agreeing with the wrong points, people. But that's okay. It's true. But that's what the Apostle Paul said. I find it easy to do things I know I shouldn't do, and I find it hard to do the things that I really know I should do. I thank goodness for the honesty that's in God's word. It is hard. It is hard to do this Christian life sometimes. And so just because we've got Jesus in our boat doesn't mean that the storms won't come. We can't necessarily control that. We can't necessarily control the storms of life that come. But what we can control is our response to the storm. And so storms come, and I think the reflex reaction's got to be just remembering who's in your boat. Who's in your boat? Because when Jesus is in your boat, kind of like it may look a bit crazy and chaotic, and it may look like, how's this going to work out? But we just go, I don't know, Jesus, but you're on my boat, so I'm just going to rest in that everything's going to be okay. So I like this idea that, you know, I don't know if you've ever come across somebody who's maybe seen the Christian faith a little bit different to what you have. And in fact, you kind of get challenged by their view of the Christian faith and their understanding of an attribute or an aspect of who God is. And I think that we need to be open to, and Proverbs talks, you know, the wise will hang around the wise. Iron sharpens iron. For us to get around people that have a biblical worldview, and we get around them, we start to hear their perspective on certain matters, and just being open to learning and considering and taking maybe their perspective and measuring it up against the Word of God to see how it all matches, but open to being challenged about the way we think and see things. Because I think the centurion here shows us that he's got a very clear perspective and understanding of Jesus' authority that the disciples hadn't quite grabbed yet, even though they'd been hanging around Jesus all this time. And this centurion comes up, and he's got this very clear perspective and understanding. And so therefore, there are people in this room that got a better understanding of certain things than what you have, and we need to be teachable and open to hearing from one another and learning from one another. Just because I'm your pastor doesn't mean I'm the authority on all matters. I know that I've already learnt from certain people in this room about certain things and learnt what not to do. But that's okay. We won't go into those stories, Michael. But anyway, that's all good. That's right. What is it, 10 months, 9 months? So we can learn from other people. And let me just say, do you know who I generally learn the most from? Is people that have just come to faith in Christ. People that we would say call new Christians. I just love some of the perspectives. And I, you know, I remember standing at an altar call with somebody and praying with someone. This guy's standing there and he's just going, man, God's love is so good. And he turns around, he goes, I beep and love you, Phil. And he's just, it gives me this big hug, and he swear, I'm not condoning swearing, but he was just so overwhelmed with the love of God. He didn't know any different. And don't look at me like that, because when Jesus picked up the disciples who were rough, tough fishermen, if you think for a second they weren't swearing and doing some rough stuff, if you think they straight away they got nice haircuts and wore nice robes and kind of like walked around with candles and like singing Kumbaya, you're kidding yourself. There's no way these fishermen and stuff were kind of suddenly cleaned up like that straight away. And this guy grabs me and goes, oh, and love you, Phil. And I'm like, never heard that at an altar before. But anyway, whatever. But yet it just struck me. He'd had a revelation of the love of God that was just so powerful to him. That was the only way he knew how to express it. Other people just talking about, you know, sort of like, and they relate to my Jesus. That kind of revelation of the personal nature of the relationship they have with God. And other people kind of like just going, Phil, like, I reckon we can do this. Just a fresh faith that's untainted by the drab and dreary politics of church life, and it's no idea of that, which is awesome. They just go, why can't we do it? I mean, sacred cows make the best hamburgers, don't they? It's just like those things that we get all precious about. God's not precious about them. We're precious about them. And it's just like, man, let's just jump on board some of that enthusiasm. And you know, I what really bugs me is when maturity in Christ Jesus and, you know, being Christians for a while, they say stupid things like, oh, give it time and they'll settle down. You know, like, oh, it's okay, they'll mature. And I'm like, please, for the love of God, no. I think it should be the other way around. I think us who have been of faith for a period of time should actually be going, I should be more like that. I should have that passion and zeal that is, you know, the disciples talking about Jesus after he'd gone in and turned over all the tables and kicked out all the traders. They said of Jesus that the passion and zeal for the house consumes him. And yet some of us had that passion. So let me ask you a question that comes up from time to time if you come to Compass is, was there ever a day you were more in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? And if there was a day we were more in love with Jesus, what happened? Have you become crusty and stale and boring? Because we don't want to let you stay there. We don't want you crusty and stale and boring. It's not, you know, if life's boring to you, it's you that's boring, not this world we live in. If Christianity is boring to you, it's you that's boring, not the God you believe in that's boring. You know, yes, you know, I'm coming up to our 18th wedding anniversary, and I wish Nat was here to hear that. But anyway, we're coming up to our 18th wedding anniversary, and she doesn't know how blessed she is to have me. But anyway, that's a different story. I'm waiting, Michael. I'm waiting.
I don't disagree with that.
Yeah, okay. But like talking with a couple the other night, and I said, you know, I can honestly say I'm more in love with Nat today than I was back then, but it's just different. It's just different. Like the depth of our relationship and her patience has grown so much and her tolerance has grown so much and you know, she's just become this amazing, gracious woman, you know, and then there's me. But like it's like, no, we just had this, it's different. It's not the same kind of, I remember when Michael and Holly were going out and he used to have this ridiculous voice that he's like, hi, ho, love you. You know, but of course I never did that with Nat. But you know, when you're kind of first in love, you do all these crazy sort of things. And yeah, we still do some crazy stuff, Nat and I, and you've got to keep the love alive and work at the spontaneity and romance. I get all of that. But the relationship's different. But my relationship with my Jesus, with my God, I can honestly say I'm more in love with my Jesus today than I've ever been. And that's not to boast. It's just because, like, I just go, God, you're just so unbelievable. It's just, I spend all eternity exploring the different facets and angles and beauty and majesty of who our God is. And I just this amazing, immense love that he has for me that he keeps revealing and graciously so patient with me and loving towards me and giving me a second chance that, yes, I would have drowned in my failings and my sorrows that I found myself in, but he picked me up and he pulled me out of that and he's given me something to live for. And there's so much more I could say. But we need to move on. Now, one of the things here is that the centurion clearly knows and understands the perspective of Jesus' authority that the disciples hadn't yet grasped. So, we see here that the centurion knows that Jesus doesn't even need to physically touch his servant. All he has to do is speak the word. Speak the word. Speak the word. In Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in the hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Hebrews says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, that his arm is not short, that it cannot heal. Distance and space and time is no object to our God. The centurion just knew that Jesus had the authority over this sickness. Although he was physically here and the servant was there, he could speak the word and something would break supernaturally over the life of the servant over here in a different place. That's a pretty good understanding. I mean, how many of us have grasped that principle to understand that our prayers can be powerful and effective? Even for Malawi, Lilongwe, for your relatives, for your friends, for my family in Adelaide, it's space is no object, and the centurion had got that. I mean, how powerful is our God? I love that. I mean, in this chapter I've just mentioned that we read out, we see Jesus' authority is demonstrated by the use of words over the various elements. Here we have sickness is being dealt with. And then we have demon possessed being set free. Now, demon possession is not just restricted to Bible times. It still happens today. And yet we see here, I love this about Jesus after he deals with Peter's mother-in-law. When evening came, many who were demon possessed were brought to him and he drove out the spirits with a word. A word, that was it. That's the kind of the authority that Jesus Christ had, with a word, that those demonic spirits just had to leave and gone and people set free. That's amazing. So he's got power and authority over sickness. He's got power and authority over the spiritual realms. He's got power and authority when it comes to relationship, because he goes, no, this is, if you want to follow me, this is what the deal is. That's just authority. And then we see that Jesus has authority over the natural elements that he what? He just simply speaks the word. It says here, he got up and he rebuked the winds and waves and it was completely calm. We see the authority of Jesus Christ manifest here. And church, we've got to wake up and realize if we want to accomplish what God has called us to in 2014, we've got to understand and be reminded of the authority that we have in Christ. Because these things, these desires that we have to have people on staff to be running and functioning Compass Community Care, for us to actually get the resources that we need to do the amount of feeding programs that we want to do this year, for us to be able to expand the pathway of discipleship and run more courses, and for us to be able to have our youth ministry flourishing and having a presence possibly in schools, plural, for us to be able to actually have a presence within, you know, schools through CRE and supporting what CRE are doing, and supporting chaplains through what Artie's doing with Scripture Union. I mean, we've got a lot of stuff that we've got to be able to do, but for the group of people in this room, it's like, unless we get a grasp of the authority that we have in God to see those things released in Jesus' name, we're going to be very, very limited. And so this morning, even in your own situation, family situations, whatever you are facing, you don't need Pastor Phil to come and pray. You have the same authority in Christ as what I have in Christ. There is nothing special about me. Gee, thanks. Not the response that I was expecting, but good preaching. Yeah, preach the truth, Phil. Yeah, that's good. Whatever. Let's move on. But there isn't. There is nothing. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2 says he's called us to be a holy nation. A people, a royal priesthood, that's all of us. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our mediator. We don't need to go through Phil to get to God. We go through Jesus to get to God. So therefore, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you have access to all the arsenal of what heaven has. So you don't go, I pray that Pastor Phil would pray to Jesus, that Jesus would say to the Father that we get this done. You can, like, just leave me out of it. Just go straight there yourself. And you can take authority in the given situation that you have. And do you need a diploma degree, bachelor degree from Jesus School to be able to pray this prayer? No. I don't know what words to use. God understands your heart. He understands the battle. He's saying, do I have your heart? Are you putting your trust in me for this situation so that you're going to invite me in so I can do what I need to do on your behalf? Does that make sense? So church, you are more powerful. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God looks at you and he gets scared at what you're capable of and what your potential is. And if you've never tried this, I dare you to start trying and just praying prayers of authority into the life of your situation, into your relationships, into your business, into whatever situation. I just speak breakthrough in Jesus' name. You need clients. Father, I just pray those clients to come in. Father, I need that creative idea. Father, I need just the peace to be able to get through this pressured situation so I can meet this deadline in time. I speak it now in Jesus' name and I receive it in Jesus' name. Or in whatever words you want to use. But this centurion had a very clear understanding of the authority that Jesus had, that he only needed to speak the word. But doesn't that give us the reminder of how important his word should be to us? That we're reading his word and we can get so much out of it. And I know some of you have already gone off on little tangents in your own little world and you're thinking of different things and I've said something that's triggered a thought and you're thinking about something else. Great. I honestly don't care as long as you're hearing from God. Because in this moment, maybe God's trying to tell you something he's been trying to tell you for a while. And this little thought has triggered something where it's opened your mind to something that he's been trying to speak to you about. And the centurion got that. Ah, God's word, so amazing. 1 Peter 2:7, there's just a little gem, three words snuck in this verse that just reminds us how great our God is, and it's just simply, he is precious. This is how, he is precious. But how precious? What life would be like without Jesus?
Familiarity can breed contempt. We can get comfortable, we get familiar with God, and we lose sight of the authority that we have in Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us we're seated with him in heavenly places. He's picked us up and he's placed us with him above all principalities and powers. And sometimes we can just get busy with life. And I've been guilty of being a pastor and doing it without God, just going through the motions of just doing pastor stuff that I'm supposed to do, that everyone thinks I'm a good pastor, but I stop and have a reality check of going, where's God in all of this? I kind of think I've missed something here. How easy it is, and I try to think, what would life be like without Jesus? And it's really hard, and people say, I don't know how people do it without Jesus. You know, I don't know what I would do without Jesus, and I can understand why people self-medicate through drugs or alcohol or different things because they don't have Jesus. I mean, he saved me, and as I say from time to time, you know, like it's not just that he has saved me, my eternal destiny is secure in him. But in this life I'm living, I'm not going to know this side of eternity in his presence, that is, of knowing what he's actually saved me from here on earth. Whether it was an accident, whether it was some level of misfortune that could have come my way, but because of his providence, protection and sovereignty in my life, as I try to walk obediently to him in his ways, that he's protected me from stuff that I'll never know about. I mean, have you ever stopped to try and think what your life would be like without Jesus? And if you sit there and you think, not too different actually, I can't say that. Maybe just you think about it. Because if you think your life would be okay without Jesus, don't try it. But just think about it. That we would never take him for granted. We'd never take his presence for granted. That we would be a people that would never, ever do that. See, the thing is, we could try and think about living without him, but that never even crosses his mind. Because he promises that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He'll never let us down. Even when I make my mistakes and I stumble and fall and just go, oh, God, I'm sorry. He goes, son, it's okay, I've already forgiven you. Come on, dust yourself off. Off you go. It's like, he will never leave or forsake us. So from his perspective, it's not part of the equation. But yet it's up to us how complacent, how comfortable we get with him, with his presence, with his authority. It's whether we just hold him just a little bit like that, or whether we hold him a lot like that. But the more that you want to allow him into your world and into your life, is the more that he will come in, that he will embrace you, that he will love you, he'll strengthen you, he'll open your eyes to a new and living way, he'll open your thinking to a whole new different kind of worldview that is just so amazingly mind-blowing. That when you're going through your darkest moments, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That even in my darkest times, he is there. The times when myself I've struggled, and I think there's only been two times in my life where you could say that, I was depressed and didn't realize it until I came out of it. But in the midst of that, there was just this incredible just sense that God was with me. I can't explain, except I just know he was there. I don't know what my life would be like, and I would never want to find out what my life would be like without my Jesus. So familiarity breeds contempt. The second thing, and let's finish with this, when we compare and contrast these two scriptures, and it's the key point that Jason brought out of his sermon, but we can see here that when our faith becomes just about ourselves, we can lose a sense of the bigness of God. So when our faith comes just about ourselves, the disciples worried about themselves and fear crept in. It became self-centered. The centurion came to Jesus on behalf of somebody else. He was others focused. And I think one of the impact that storms can have, not always, but what storms can have on our lives sometimes, is that it just forces us into a me, my, I kind of mentality. How am I going to get through this? I mean, what's going to happen to my investments? What's going to happen to my stuff? But what about me? This kind of language comes into it where all of a sudden it's more about me, my, I, than it is about actually going, others. Others focused. And we see the same is said of Matthew 15, the Canaanite women. The only two places where those words, you have great faith, are used are for the centurion and this Canaanite woman, and they both came to Jesus for and on behalf of somebody else. I'm very challenged by that. I mean, the centurion, he comes, he's a Gentile, he approaches Jesus, and he's coming as a caring man. He approaches Jesus for a servant, not family, but for a servant. And in his role and status, he could easily replace a servant, easily. But there was something about this centurion that he wanted to take care of his servant. And the sickness itself, a paralysis, something that the doctors of the day couldn't do much about. And even today, when it comes to stroke or neurological sickness and disease, there's not a great deal that doctors can do about those conditions even today. So even though this guy had access, he knew that Jesus was the only one really that could do something about this guy's condition. Which kind of reminded me, it's like us in the room, we may know somebody's had a stroke or whatever, but every single one of us in this room, we know somebody who's got that and suffers from that terminal disease called sin, that the medical profession cannot fix, that status, money, position, power, things, materialistic stuff cannot fix, that the only one that can fix it is Jesus. The only one that has already fixed it and done something about it is Jesus. And so every single one of us know. And so for me, the challenge is, am I like the centurion, that my faith is not just about me, but it's about others. And it's about the eternal destiny of those that are around me. So in 2014, church, we can never afford to take Jesus for granted. And we can never afford to become insular, self-centered, and just self-focused as a church. We've constantly just got to be having our eyes aware and open and considerate of others. And I believe just these two things, and you can get your own stuff out of these verses, but I just think they're comparing and contrasting. I think they're just great reminders for us for 2014, that what we want to accomplish as a church can only come about but by His grace, but by us being reminded that He is our provider, that He is the source of all authority and power, that any stronghold or obstacles that we face, that our God's bigger than any of that stuff that we're going to face this year. And that we've got to maintain that others focused, and it's not just all about us. And so if you like Compass Church the way it is, thank you. I'm glad you do. But it's not going to stay like this for long. If I've got anything to do with it, and I believe, I don't want to speak on behalf of God, but I will, that it's not how God wants it to stay. Firstly, because He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. He wants all of us to be growing and learning, but He wants us to significantly impact this community and beyond. And that means our church is going to grow. That means there's going to be other people that are coming into this church that may not necessarily think, dress, act the same as what you and I do. And that's great. That's great. Because every single new person that comes through door is somebody that Jesus Christ died for and laid down His life for. And it's not all about us. It's not all about me making sure I have my seat, same spot every week. And in fact, next week, can I ask, just sit somewhere else? Just mix it up. Bit crazy, I know. Bit like coming to church 5 minutes early. Bit crazy. Okay, there's no church next week. The week after. Maybe... Why not next weekend, if you've got no plans, why don't you actually invite somebody else from here to come over for brunch on Sunday morning? Something like that. You would like to be invited? Okay. Okay. There are so many things going through my head right now that are not appropriate to say. And I do love my mother-in-law. On that note, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for today. Lord, we just thank You for all that You have in store. Father, I thank You for what You have in store for each person in this room. that, Lord God, your plan is for good, even within the midst of the storms. We've got to be reminded you're there, that you have authority, that you're greater than anything that we're going to face or that we are facing right now. And so as a church, Father God, we just want to have our reliance, our dependence, our we hunger and we thirst after you. God, it's not about us, it's all about you. So Lord Jesus, be honored and glorified in this, your church. You would continue to build your church. We thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. May we take something from today and meditate on it and in some way apply it in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.